passage for today. But to begin, I'd like to open your Bibles to a slightly different place, just a couple books over at the second chapter, or actually the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter number 1. And then you can put your bulletin or finger or something like that back in Mark chapter 2. John chapter 1. And continuing on this morning with our series Back to the Basics, I think I'm down to about three or four, including today, four maybe three. I'm not sure. I can't remember that list right now. But I want to preach to you this morning along the lines of the subject, sharing your faith. Sharing your faith. And I want to ask if you would join me. We'll pray together before we look now into God's Word. Father, thank you for the great love of Jesus that has been exalted in this service. It is certainly worthy of 1,000 tongues and 1,000 melodies. And Father, as we rejoice in the truth that Jesus saves, that Christ receiveth sinful men, help us, Father, not to lose sight of the fact that that ought to move us to want to share that message with other people. Pray, Father, that you would just grip our hearts today. Anytime this subject is preached, we realize, Lord, it has an applicability and it has a need for every person who's here. Say, perhaps, someone who may be here today outside of Christ and not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And even there, it has an applicability because we pray that person today would see how just great is your desire to see people come to yourself and to know the one whom to know aright is life eternal. Thank you that we have him to preach about today. And in so many ways, we already have. Thank you that we've been able to exalt his saving power already in this service. Pray, Lord, that each person will have experienced your saving power. And that if there is someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that you would awaken that heart to the desperate need and to the great love that has already been manifested to so many here to draw that person to yourself. It's a good prayer for our children's groups, Lord, where maybe they're children who don't know Jesus as personal Savior. We don't know. But we do pray your blessing on the junior church and on those that minister in the nursery and all the different activities that will take place here in this morning service and in the course of the day through the service tonight, that we will honor you in all that we do. Now, bless, Father, especially now. Pray, Father, you would just give me strength. I pray that you would give me the unction that is necessary to speak forth this message in your strength and in your power. Would you open hearts, because we know, Lord, that we cannot speak and we cannot hear apart from the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, I think that any series on Back to the Basics would be absolutely incomplete if we didn't talk about the subject of witnessing, or as I titled the message this morning, sharing your faith. Don't you? I think, really, when you stop to think about your Christian experience, probably two things have happened. One, or both, or that type of thing. Either right from the very beginning, we've been encouraged to share our faith. We've been encouraged to tell other people what the Lord has done for us. Or, just as a natural byproduct of our experience, we right away, knowing what Christ has done for us, we have a burden for our friends and our loved ones and the people who are around us. This is why I wanted you to look in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bible there, take a little peek for a moment. There's a classic text. In fact, I almost used this for the message today, but I want to use a parallel story to this, but this is kind of interesting. Here's what you have. I'm going to be interested in on about verse 40, so you can kind of lock in there if you're wanting to look down or at least get the right page. But let me tell you what's in the context of this. Here you have men who were John's disciples, that is, John the Baptist. And, of course, John knew what his calling was. He knew that he was not that light, but he was sent to, what? Bear witness of that light. And so when the time was right and his own disciples were following him and he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when he said that, one of those men began to follow Jesus, and his name was Andrew, and he happened to be whose brother? Simon Peter. Now, this is kind of interesting then when we look at verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Look at this. "He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Beloved, I don't know that you can find a more classic example. I don't know that you can find a more classic text than what those words are at the opening of verse number 42. And he brought him to Jesus. He first findeth his own brother. And I think a lot of people here this morning can identify with that. Either right away, people were talking to you about the fact, you know, you should share your faith. You should make known what the Lord has done to you and for you with other people. Or just naturally, as a byproduct of sensing the great joy of forgiveness and all of that, we start to think about our friends. And I may be talking to a number of people here today, and you've been saved for years and years and years, and that's great, but can you remember? I remember that oh so well. What I'm afraid of is some of us have gotten over it. And that's why every so often we need to talk about this subject, not just for the sake of new Christians. Oh, beloved, we need to talk about this subject for the sake of those that have been saved for a long time. Sharing your faith. Let's take a look at this parallel story. Now, if you can keep fixed, so go to Mark chapter 2. If you can kind of keep fixed in your mind that text I gave you from John chapter 1, and he brought him to Jesus, you can actually do the very same thing from that text that I'm going to do with one in Mark chapter 2. I just want to use a different story this morning. And that text is in verse number 3. It says there in Mark chapter 2 and verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And for the one sick of the palsy, we'll just sort of substitute the word he, thinking about, or him, thinking about that text over in John chapter number 1, and he brought him to Jesus. I want to think about that word, him, first of all. What I want to do is do what I've been doing in some of these other messages. I want to give you three words. These words essentially are going to come right out of Mark chapter 2, verse 3. They're not going to be words that I invented. They're going to be words that come right out of Mark chapter 2 and verse 3. And then I'm going to connect up a point with that. Now, folks, look, this is just going to be a simple down-home message today. Because I promise you, in particular, with the subject that I'm preaching on today, it isn't so much information that we need. And I've talked about this a little bit from 2 Peter chapter 3. It's reminding that we need. And that's why I wanted to choose maybe just a little bit of a different story from which to preach this. I want to keep it fresh, but I don't know that you're going to hear that much new. But we all need a reminder. Now think with me for a moment about the word him. That's the one sick of the palsy. If you meditate on that word for a few moments, what sort of truth about this subject? And he brought him to Jesus. What sort of truth might begin to come to you? Well, the first thing that's apparent to me, and this is the key point that I want to make in this first thought, obviously they had a concern. Obviously they had a burden. Him. Just think about him for a moment. Think about this one who was born of 4. Think about this one who was sick of the palsy. Think about him. They obviously had a concern. They obviously had a burden for him. Why do you suppose that's true? Well, he may have been a friend. We don't know. It isn't told us. He may have been a relative. I don't know. It isn't told us. I think probably one of those suggestions is true. A friend or a relative, he probably was. We don't know which of those things, and so it may have been somewhat natural for them to have that burden, to have that concern. But I'll tell you something, beloved. I think the real point that we need to see here is the condition that he was in, because there's a spiritual application of that, and it explains why they were so concerned and why they were so moved to do something about this. What kind of condition was he in? Well, it says he was sick of the palsy. It means he was a paralytic. It means he couldn't walk. Obviously, he couldn't walk. They brought him on a pallet. It talks about a bed, but they weren't picking up a great big bed like what you have in your bedroom at home. They were picking up a little pallet, or maybe you would even call it a cot. A cot is actually probably more than what this was, but we can at least identify with that. He was sick of the palsy. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And because they looked at his condition and they saw the plight that he was in, it moved them. They were concerned about that. And so they brought him to Jesus. Beloved, I think about the spiritual application about this because I'll tell you, if we're going to talk about this subject of winning people to Christ, if we're going to talk about this subject of witnessing, really, if we're going to talk about any subject, it ought to be theology-driven. Amen. It ought not just be because we dreamt up something or someone gave us a motivational speech or someone appealed to our emotions or put us on a guilt trip. What you do when you walk out of this church, what I do when I walk out of this church, it ought to be theology-driven. It ought to be because there's something in this book, some truth in this book that you've gotten a hold of, that God has placed upon your heart, that you really just can't get away from, and especially when someone has just reminded you of it. So what ought to be on your heart this week? What kind of condition was this man in? He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. What kind of condition are lost people in all around us? They are sinful. They're on their way to hell. They are lost and without hope and apart from God. And that's a whole lot worse than having a physical condition whereby you can't walk. This is a man who's lame physically, but more importantly, when we think about this subject, we're thinking about people who are lame spiritually. And you know, it's an interesting thing when you look at the Gospels and you look at the people who are there, all of those miracles that Jesus did, they all become spiritual pictures. There's a man who's blind. A man who's blind in John chapter 9 from his birth. Never has been able to see. It's a physical condition that informs us about a spiritual condition that people have. Absolutely blind and cannot see. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Men are lame and cannot walk spiritually. Men are blind and cannot see spiritually. And the pinnacle of the miracles that Jesus did, he did many miracles. He cleansed lepers. And that's a type of sin. But the pinnacle of miracles that Jesus did were when he walked up and there was someone who was dead. And men are dead spiritually and have no life. And only Jesus is able to come to them and say, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." Only Jesus is able to come to them and give them life. It tells me that they had a burden. And I want to just remind you of something. I'm not berating you. I'll tell you, if I preach loud this morning, it'll be because I'm preaching to myself. You know what, folks? We are not going to do a thing along the lines of this subject that I'm preaching about this morning if we don't have a burden and if we don't have a concern. And I think it ought to bother us. I think it ought to break our hearts that if we say we don't. If we've walked in here to church this morning and this thing has gotten away from us, and it does, that's why I'm preaching on it. If we've walked in here this morning and we've become comfortable with the people that are around us, there's a good point to that and a bad point to that. If we've become comfortable in that we can talk to them and we've built a relationship with them, wonderful, praise the Lord. But if we've just kind of become comfortable with the way it is, we never really think about the fact that, you know, my coworker, my neighbor, or whoever else it is needs the Lord. If we don't think about that, we've just kind of become accustomed to that, I think we're backslidden. Excuse me for being blunt, I think I am. If that's the way it is, if those thoughts really don't cross our path. And I'll tell you how we can help ourselves. I'm all about being practical with this. If you keep a finger here, because I want you to be back here in just a moment, but turn to the book of Psalms. I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 126, verse 6. See, this is one of the toughest subjects in the world to preach about, because I'm preaching to the Christian comfortable. And they've long since decided that this is not really cool, and that they've heard all those messages before. And so you just sort of dismiss that and figure, well, once or twice a year the preacher gets excited. Oh, beloved. Did you see the verse that's in the bulletin today? Do you have your bulletin and can look at it? 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But the first word is awake. So if you've just kind of made up your mind, well, you know, this is one of those messages that I sort of almost blush a little bit when they preach on this, and I don't do that. Better awake. You better awake. You're missing the highest calling, really, that a Christian has in this world, in this world. But look at this verse in Psalm 126, because this will give us some help. This is to give us some practical help, because maybe we're all here this morning, and maybe we have to all say to some extent that I'm just a little bit off with this. I'm just a little bit out of touch with this. I've just sort of seen my burden wax and wane. Well, join the club. Join the club. Join the club not just of people who sit in pews. Join the club of preachers. It's human nature for this to wax and wane. It's the way it is. That's why every so often you have to go in that closet that I talk about and pull that string that makes that boot go kick you in the rear. All right, look at 126:6. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, there's a little clue tucked away in this. You might not like it, but I promise it works. So it just kind of depends on how serious we want to be with this. If you're here this morning and you say, "I've gotten a little bit out of touch with this, I admit it, I need to get a little bit more going with this subject." All right. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." Weepeth speaks of a burden. It speaks of a broken heart. And what you're just talking about is, I don't know that I've got that burden. I don't know that I've got that concern like I really need to have it. Well, see, you got the order wrong. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth." If you go, it will come. But see, beloved, when we stop going, the tears dry up. That's just the way it is. And you get out there and mix it up with people, and all of a sudden, God begins to touch your heart. He begins to open your eyes. He begins to speak to you in ways he will never do just by sitting, and soaking. There's got to be some outlet. You come to church on Sunday, and you take in the fresh water. At least I hope it's fresh. But you know, if you're going to be like the Sea of Galilee and give that fresh water that comes in at the north out in the south and send it right on down the Jordan River, you're going to be fine this week. But if you're going to be like the Dead Sea and take it in at the north and it goes nowhere, you will dry up. Your tears will dry up. If you're not going, you say, "Is this about a program or is this about a..." No. No, you figure out how you need to go. There's ways for everybody here to go. I was doing some research earlier this week in connection with this, and I came across something I thought was interesting. Now, you see these things from time to time, and in the main, I know that this is true. I didn't sit down and get a concordance out and just try to verify this, but someone made a really interesting observation about the Gospels, talking about the fact that Jesus was out there, my dad always used to say, amongst them. It says of 132, so we'll trust the person got the count pretty correct, but of 132 encounters between Jesus Christ and people, 6 of them took place in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 out there. See, and we're all out there to some extent. "Goeth, he that goeth forth and weepeth." So I'm telling you right there is a way. If you say, "I'm struggling with this, Pastor," well, you got a lot of company. But probably if you are, you've gotten a little bit lax about doing something to bring people to Jesus. It's probably that simple. Let's talk about the second word. Second word that I want to talk about for a minute is it would be brought if we were using the John text. I'll have to change the form here to use the Mark text. We'll change brought to bringing. "And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy." Bringing. What would you get out of that? I get this simple truth out of it. They did what they could do. They did what they could do. Let me lead you to see what I'm trying to point out from the story itself. Do you think that these people knew about Jesus and had maybe discussed this with this man before? Probably not a bad chance that that's true. Can't prove it. Do you think the man himself knew about Jesus? Maybe even said to some friends, hey, if he's in town, get me down there. Any of that may be possible. What is interesting to me, though, that that's not how the emphasis is in the story. The emphasis is this. They got him to the place where Jesus was, and Jesus is the one who is emphasized as preaching the word. Look at verse number 2. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no more room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. There is no reference here to these men talking to this person, witnessing to this person after the normal fashion that we think of it. You say, Pastor, this sounds dangerous to me. You mean you're going to give people an excuse that they don't have to say anything? No. I'm broadening the definition. My definition is they brought him to Jesus. There's a lot of ways to do that. And in this particular case, there is no emphasis. We can't prove one way or another. They may have had discussions before. Hey, you know, the prophet. See, what's going on in this is that Jesus, as you know, when he began his public ministry, he took up headquarters in Capernaum. So what verse number 1 is talking about, it says, again, he entered into Capernaum. So he got back to Capernaum after some days. And then it says this, it was noised that he was in the house. In other words, Capernaum must have been like Huntington, didn't keep much long. It got around. Jesus is back in town. Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. When that word that Jesus was back in town got around, Mark uses his favorite word, straightway. See that? In Greek, euthus or eutheos. You know what it means? It means immediately. It's a word that appeals to somebody with a type A personality. Mark is often known as the action gospel because ever how many times, I don't remember the statistic on it. But when you read through Mark, write it down. And straightway. Sometimes it's translated immediately, but in Greek it's always euthus or eutheos, and it means immediately. But here you really see why it's used that way, and it's why Mark is called the action gospel. But immediately, as soon as people heard that Jesus was back in town, they all gathered, and he began to preach to them. Now, I can't prove this, but I do know that this is the way it is with a lot of us. We are not always as comfortable as maybe we ought to be. Okay? Can you admit that? We ought to be more comfortable. We ought to know verses, so don't say I came in here this morning and just gave you an excuse. But we ought to be more comfortable with talking to people. We ought to know the verses. In fact, I'll tell you now, if you've been a Christian any time and you don't know the Romans Road or some plan, because you ought to have. Doesn't mean that you always have to give the gospel to that person the same way every time, but if you don't know some kind of a plan, and then you get stage fright, or the person says something, you know, that you didn't expect, you want to have something you can kind of get back to and always know what you're, you know, you always got some verses ready to use. And if you don't have that, you really should do that. And if you've been a Christian any time and you don't have that, come on, folks, we need to get busy here sometime and do what it is that we know the Lord wants us to do. What in the world has He left us here for? So, can't really prove that one way or another. It's just interesting in the passage, though, that the emphasis is they sort of knew that if they could just get him to Jesus, he would hear the word. And I want to tell you something, folks. This thing is theology-driven right here, too. Because what did they believe? They believed if they could just get him to Jesus, Jesus could fix his problem. Amen. I believe that. Do you? I mean, there's people out there just like we were one time. They're so messed up. You say that person is so dysfunctional. That phone home has so many problems in it. You know what? You haven't met anybody yet that if you can just get them to Jesus, he can't meet their need. If you believe that, that's exciting. If you believe that, you realize there's hope. You believe you're not going to shy away necessarily from anyone because you believe that to be true. And so they put that theology into quite... They go into hyperdrive with that thing. They take extreme measures to get him to Jesus. They get to the house. Says they could not get at Jesus for the press. Now, I'm not sure that maybe that's not one of those times there's not a double meaning. Some of you will get that later. But the press here is actually the crowd. Okay, the crowd. And all these people who have heard that Jesus is back in town are gathered around. These guys are chugging along with this pallet, four of them. And they look and they say, we got a problem. In fact, maybe he couldn't even hear from the distance. I don't really know. They weren't to be dissuaded. They took extreme measures. And why? Because they believed that. They believed if they could get this man to Jesus. So what did they do? They went up to that flat roof, dug up enough that they could let that pallet down. And what does it say happened at that point? Jesus, verse number 5, saw their faith. Whose faith? Hello? What was the answer? What'd you say? Theirs. Okay. Anybody else? What about the guy? Yeah, the answer is yes. He saw their faith. God is always pleased with that. It says, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, isn't that interesting? He knows how he's going to do this. These guys are bringing him because they're concerned for him, and the emphasis in the text is on a physical need. So they say, well, you know, if we can just get this guy to Jesus, he knows how to heal people like that. You know, I have felt that way so many times. I remember one day in Illinois going to a parade. And here we were lined up along the street waiting for this parade to come through. And somewhere, I don't remember the exact details, close at hand there was this young person that was handicapped, infirm in some way. And the thought just went through my mind, you know, here we are, we're here at this parade to throw out little pieces of candy or something, gospel bombs, you know, they had a track tied on them or something. And these people are all excited, but you know, when Jesus was on the earth, if the Master passed by, they were excited for another reason. They were excited because he could do something about their problems. So the Lord, seeing their faith, chooses to handle this in a little different manner. And he says to him, because he sees that he has faith, he says to him, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, did you notice that he didn't say, I want it to be healed? Hey, there's no protesting that. The Lord meets the deeper need first. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, beloved, if he can meet the deepest need, don't you believe he can meet the other needs as well? And he looked into that man's heart and he knew that there was a deeper need. And he said, even though he knew it would get him in trouble, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, then starts this debate. Who can forgive sins but God only? Duh. That's the point. Guess what? Life needs to go on. Only God can forgive sins. They're absolutely right. These Pharisees have got the right theology. Only God can forgive sins. The trouble is they don't make the connection. And so he says, well, if you're concerned about that, then I will. Whether it's easier to say to him, thy sins be forgiven thee, because anybody could say that. You know, I could walk up to you, and I'd be afraid to, because I'd be afraid I'd get stricken with lightning. But I could walk up to somebody and say, your sins are forgiven. Well, la-di-da, how do they know? How could I prove that? So he says, so if you have a debate about it and can't tell and aren't sure, and you're thinking to yourself, this man is not, he is an imposter, he is a blasphemer, only God can forgive sins. So if you want to know whether it's easier to say, to them it was harder, right? To them, much harder, easier to walk up and say something like that that's deep in the heart that no one can really see right away whether anything has really happened, the transaction takes place in heaven. Then he says, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk. What's the point? The point is, you know, if you can just get them to Jesus. And some people here, I know you're concerned about this, and I'm not trying to cater, as it were, to that, but I do recognize it. And I will tell you something maybe you don't know, and that is the people right now that you think are really good at this. You say, you know, I'm not good at talking and I don't know verses well. If I could just be like Pastor Paul or if I could just be like someone else. Well, I'll tell you something right now. All those people that you think are so good at it and never get nervous, a lot of times don't feel good at it and feel very nervous. So I'm not trying to cater to that. I do recognize that a lot of us feel that way. And I think one of the problems is our definition of soul winning might be too narrow. We might be thinking, well, you know, if only if I sit down by them at the bus station and open my Bible and go through the Romans Road. Well, it's good if you get a chance to do that. That's the cream of the crop, right? If you get that kind of a thing. But why are we, beloved, dismissing these smaller things? Why are we dismissing any effort that any person puts forth in the belief that if you can get them to Jesus, He can meet their need? So how God might use you? You might not be the person who sits down and opens his Bible and takes them through the Romans Road, but you might be the person that invited them to church where they heard that sermon. You might go to a restaurant and never see that person again, but you might be the person that left that gospel tract on that table. There are so many ways to bring people to Jesus or to be a part of that endeavor. I sort of chuckle a little bit at a story that I read also in preparation for this message. This is a very well-known evangelist was scheduled to have a crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. And the crusade was actually to start before he arrived. And one of the staff members, one of the fairly close-in staff members, was preaching first. Well, the evangelist arrived a day early, and he thought, well, I'll just sort of remain incognito. And so he had a hat kind of pulled down and sunglasses on, and while the other man was up there preaching the gospel, he just sort of went and sat in the back. And where he sat down, he noticed that a guy in the row in front of him was listening very intently to the message. And so when it got to the point of the invitation and the speaker was asking if anyone would like to come forward and accept Christ, the evangelist who was seated behind this man said, "Would you like to accept Christ? If you would like to accept Christ, I'd be glad to get up and walk down there with you and help you find the right place so that you can accept Christ." Well, this old duffer turned around, kind of looked him up, you know, from top to bottom. Thought about it a minute. "Nope," he said, "I don't guess so." He said, "I think I'll just wait tomorrow for the big gun to come." I don't know, folks. Sometimes we laugh at that, but sometimes I think that's kind of how we are, though. I think we sort of buy into that, you know. I'll just wait for the pastor to do that. Well, I'll tell you something. If you've got anybody that you want me to talk to and you can get an appointment, I'll sure go with you. I was so pleased here. It's been, I don't know, 6 months ago. One of the men of the church, a man known to have a burden for souls over the years, called me on the phone and he said, "There's a friend of mine I've worked with for years. I'm not sure he's saved. He's in the hospital. He's not expected to live. Would you go with me? We need to win him to Christ." That is exciting. That is exciting. Now, the truth be known, this guy would have been just as good at it as I was, because neither of us was any count. We're just going to share the gospel, you know, with the man. But it was a really interesting experience. I'll be glad to go with you if you can get the appointment or if you can get them to church. See, there's a lot of ways to bring people to Jesus. But we buy into this, you know, I don't know very much, and I'm only just a member of the church, or I'm just a regular attender, and I haven't been saved very long, and on and on and on we go. And some of those things have some truth maybe to them from a human standpoint, but that's not how God wants us to think. And the last thing I want you to look at is the word "they." "They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy." They. What would we get out of that? Well, here's what I get out of it. More than one were involved. There's four of them. It says he was born of four, right? Right at the end of verse number three. It says he was born of four. Now, did you ever... This message is so simple, you'd have missed these points, right? Because they aren't glamorous or, wow, you know, he didn't have to read 17 commentaries to get those points. What would have happened if they'd tried to bring that pallet and didn't have four guys? Probably to drag the guy. He'd have probably fell off the edge. You know, that's what happened to Stonewall Jackson after he was shot by his own troops. They were in such a rush and didn't have people to, and they dumped him off the pallet. That does wonders for you when you've been shot. Well, the point, though, is it took four of them. And, you know, the Lord addressed the subject. I'm going to read a verse. If you want the reference, it's in the fourth chapter of John, and you're welcome to turn there, but I'm only going to read a couple verses and sort of draw this to a conclusion. But this is verse 36. Now look what Jesus says, and this is in the context of the woman at the well and all these people that come, the Samaritans. He says, "But I said unto you," he's talking to his disciples, "that ye..." Am I in the right place? No, I'm not in the right place. I do want chapter 4, but I was in chapter 6. That's a problem. All right, verse 36 of chapter 4. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that..." What's the next word? "Soweth." "And he that..." What's the next word? "Reapeth may rejoice together." Now look at the next verse. "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Do you get it? One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. And so many times, this is the way it is. Now, I think we tend to fixate on those times when the one person leads the person to the Lord. And that's great. I'm not diminishing any of that. But did you ever stop to think about, when you think about those experiences, but did you ever stop to think about even where you've been the instrument of that? It's very likely that you weren't the first person there. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes the Lord allows that, and that's neat. But so often, prayers have been a part of this picture. A gospel tract somewhere has been a part of this picture. Someone else who's witnessed before has been a part of this picture. And I think it helps us to understand that, you know what? Don't be discouraged. That's what Galatians 6:8 says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." And I just can hear somebody right now, and beloved, I tell you, my heart goes out to you if this is what you're saying. "Pastor, I have never led anyone to the Lord before." Well, two things. One is, you may not know how you may have already been used in that proposition by things you have done. So don't be too hard on yourself. But if you say, "I want to have that experience," then just keep doing it. Because sooner or later, the Lord will use you to be the reaper. It will work that way sometime. I came across, again, something very interesting. I did not know this. I think I would prefer to read the statement to get it exactly right. But people today talk about graffiti. And I'm just grateful I can't read it, you know, but anyway, it's changed a good bit over the years. Here's some graffiti from the 1800s. You say, "I didn't think they had any." Well, that's probably just because graffiti to us has a very bad overtone. But this graffiti was actually discovered in the 1800s by workers who were renovating the Washington Monument. But it's quite different than the graffiti that you tend to run in today. Run to buildings and subway cars. Here's what it says. Now, this isn't on the thing itself, but there. "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." That's the inscription. And it has the initials under it, BFB. B. Nobody knows who BFB is. All we know is that it was left there, some other things, some drawings and so forth, in the 19th century. They came along around the turn of the century, did remodeling there, put marble wainscoting over that. And then when they came along to do some remodeling again and remove that, that came to light. Kind of interesting. I like what it says. "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." Well, one day that thing's going to fall down. No predictions. I'm just saying. It's like everything else around. Sooner or later, it isn't going to be there anymore. But they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars. How long? Forever. And here's what I want you to take out of here. There is something you can do this week, if you will. There is. You can pray, you can leave gospel tracts, you can talk to someone. It may not follow. This is not exactly the typical model. These guys bring a pallet in so Jesus can do the witnessing, but that's why I wanted to preach from this text. That's why I wanted to change it a little bit from the scenario with Andrew, who first finds his own brother and brings him to Jesus. It works both ways. If you can just get somebody to Jesus. Going to work on trying to give you some practical outlets for this through the church this spring as we think about outreach and evangelism. Talk more about that maybe next Sunday. But don't wait for that. I guess the question I want to ask you, and I'm closing here, is what are you going to do with this message today? I think really that's the question I have to ask myself. What am I going to do with this message today? I'm under a heavier load than you are. I preached it. You just heard it. Or 5 minutes of it. Whatever you heard. What are you going to do with this message today? Have you thought, just as I've asked that question, of something you could do? Have you thought of maybe someone that you kind of burden for? Well, then here's my proposition to you. When I close in prayer and we take a few moments of silence, why don't you just pray and ask God to help you do that this week? Do you carry, do you have tracts at all that you carry? I feel so bad when I go someplace and I've used the last one out of my wallet and forgot to put another one in there. So there's things like that you can do. And if the Lord has kind of whispered about a thought, maybe something you used to do. Or would you, as this service closes, would you just tell God, yeah, I can do that and I should do that and I will do that, or I don't have an idea, Lord, show me something I can do because I'm theology driven. I believe if I just can get them to Jesus. And when you can speak that word to them directly, so much the better. But when you use a more indirect method, you're still getting that person to Jesus. One person sows. He told the disciples that day, I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. If you're faithful with this, there's going to come a day where you're going to get one and you didn't do squat. It was all done before, but God's going to give you that joy. Lord, give us these moments of silence and just a moment after I pray to talk to you, to tell you what you may have already told us, to tell you that back. If in some way you've rebuked us or you've just apprised us again of an area that we've gotten deficient in, help us to realize, Lord, that probably won't change if we don't find some way to go, some way to get involved, some way to do something so that we begin to see the needs of others. I'd like to ask now that we just take a moment, no more than about a half a minute, to let you talk to God. Father, where you have communicated to us things that specifically we could do, help us to be faithful with that, not just this week, but next week, the next week. And where maybe we listened and realized there's a need, there always is a need to do more, and we're frustrated and don't know what to do or discouraged because something didn't work or we had an experience that for whatever reason wasn't good, reinvigorate us. Help us to know, Lord, that we can't go wrong by obeying you and we can't go wrong with praying for wisdom for you to guide us. And each of us, Lord, needs to be more in conformity with the heartbeat of God in this respect, so help us not to defend ourselves, not to get our hackles up, not to say, well, I've heard all that before, but to say, I was here today because I must have needed to hear that and to do something with it that's directed from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.